Tanya and I had only been married about 2 years, and we were living in what's called a parsonage. That is a church-owned home that they let you live in. It was at First Baptist Church of Folsom, Louisiana, not where Folsom Prison is. That's another state. But we lived in the parsonage, which was provided to us by the church, and it was much bigger than the home I grew up in, bigger than the home Tanya grew up in. So we needed a lot of furniture to fill in all the rooms and the gaps. And on one weekend, Tanya was very pregnant, like all, I think 8 or 9 months, I mean, just very pregnant, very close to time to give birth. And we had a lot of family in that weekend for a special event we were having the next day at our church. And we had many of our cousins just literally sleeping on the floor in the den, people in our guest rooms, and just the house was packed full. But I got up early that Saturday morning to go install a new fan motor up in the attic because our fan motor had gone out and it wasn't pulling the heat out of the attic, which was affecting our air conditioning. So I had the big day planned that I was going to go install it. So I went through the den quietly, stepped around everybody. I had my tools in one hand, had the motor in the other. I climbed up the ladder, the stairs that went into the attic. You just fold it down in the hallway. I went up in there, and I was being as quiet as I could, walking through, and I was stepping on the joists, and I'd go to the next joist, and then I'd go to the next joist. I thought, Lord, thank you for blessing me with such giftedness and talent and balance and strength. And I went another step, and I felt really confident. And I took another step, and the way the insulation was, it made my foot slide over, and I went through the insulation, and I punctured through the sheetrock on the ceiling, and my feet were sticking down. And I heard Tanya, Stephen? And then her mother came out of the guest room and said, Tanya, Stephen fell through the ceiling, hurry. And everybody was waking up, and Tanya came waddling out, and she was climbing up the stairs. Her mom said, don't climb the stairs. She said, I got to check on him. And then finally somebody came up and said, are you okay? I said, oh, I'm doing great. I'm fine. Everything's good. But it gets worse. Did I tell you that home didn't belong to us? It was a church-owned home. And so I go into the little town, small town in Folsom, and I go to the hardware store where everybody knows everybody and knows everything you were about to say and what you said yesterday. I walk in, trying to be very stealth, and just slip in, go get the spackle and the everything I'm going to need to patch the roof. And I go in there, and I had everything I need. I'm like, yes, I'm home free. And I turned right around the shelf and boom, went head to head with one of the deacons and said, Pastor, what are you doing here so early? And I was like, well, I have a project I'm working on at home. Oh, at the parsonage. I said, yes, sir, had a little moment this morning doing a little touch-up work. And then I got out of there as fast as I could. Now I want you to think about my experience. And then I want you to go to Mark chapter 2 in your Bibles. Mark chapter 2 in your Bibles, because my experience should ring a bell as we look at this passage together. And while you're turning there, let me remind you, you don't need permission to embrace the mission God has for you. God is not asking you to create the blueprint for his mission. God invites you into his mission that he has already divinely orchestrated for your life. Then God empowers you to become an active participant in the process of reaching the lost and developing the saved. 2 weeks ago, we covered Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power. Remember that word, dunamis, dynamite, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We talked about how your home ultimately is your Jerusalem. You are now entering your mission field. We've talked about who's your one. Who's the one that you're praying for their salvation, that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ? And last Sunday morning during our invitation, we had such a moving experience as you brought the name of your one to the prayer wall to my right and your left. And we've been praying over that prayer wall all week, asking God to reach the ones we've placed on the prayer wall. Who's your one? I want you to wrestle with that. And I want to say to you this morning, don't waste your life. I want you to think about, All that God has deposited into your life, don't squander it. Invest it. Don't divert your passion to things that have no eternal value. Maximize this moment by looking up to the one who created you, to the one who pursues you with his redeeming love, and to the one who has a divine purpose and plan for your life. I'm going to ask you to capture this moment by embracing the mission God has for you. So what I want to do is explore an example of what participating in God's mission looks like as recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Look at verse 1 with me, and if you're taking notes, here's the outline. It's alliterative, alliteration. It's the crowd, it is the compassionate, the critics, and the Christ. Here's the crowd. Look at verse 1. And when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Now, it's very likely that he was in Peter's house. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And Jesus was preaching the word to them. Now, you can see the picture here. This is a home, probably Peter's home. These homes had flat roofs, and so to access the home on the upper level, you would go on the outside up a side stairwell to go onto the roof, and it was kind of like a deck on a home where you could oversee Capernaum. And there were so many people there because of Jesus' popularity. It had elevated. People had heard about what he had taught and what miracles he had performed, and when they found he had come home, they showed up. Somebody told somebody who told somebody, we need to go hear Jesus. He's home. And they're packed into this home. And of course, you have a mixture of people. You have some who were fans and some who were followers. They were curious and they were willing to tolerate being packed in like a can of sardines. And they demonstrated this sense of expectancy as Jesus faithfully preached the word to them. That's the crowd. Now I want you to notice the compassionate in verse 3. The compassionate. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So you can picture this paralytic has been on this mat. This paralytic has been dependent on others for mobility. This paralytic is immobile until somebody steps in to help. And here we see in verse 3 that his mat was carried by four men, and I can just picture each man carrying his corner. Verse 4, and when they could not get near Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Feels like that parsonage. They were willing to be innovative. They were willing to remove obstacles. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay, probably using fishing ropes that were nearby. And when Jesus, notice this, saw their faith, not the faith of the paralytic, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four men, the faith that they had put in action, the faith that they had demonstrated, Jesus said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I want you to write these statements down. First of all, they put their compassion into action. Have you caught yourself seeing something that bothered you and you had a burden for it and you said, oh, bless their heart? Raise your hand if you've ever had that experience. That happens to me all the time. Oh, bless their heart. Oh, I feel so sorry for them. Now, that's a burden. That's compassion, but I'm not putting my compassion into action until I do what? Seek to meet the need. Oh, I feel so sorry for them. They're broken down on the road, their hood is up, and something's obviously wrong. Lord, bless them as I drive by. Bless their heart. I feel so sorry for them. Or it's raining and they don't have an umbrella and they're running through the rain. You say, oh, bless their heart. They need an umbrella. Not these four men. They didn't walk by this man paralyzed, immobile on this mat and say, bless his heart. They put their compassion into action. Second phrase, they viewed the obstacles as an opportunity. They viewed the obstacles as an opportunity. And it would have been very easy for these four men to say, there's no room. Look, it's packed. Even the doors are packed. They're coming, they're flowing out of the windows in this house. We can't get in there, and we sure can't get this man on a mat to Jesus. It would have been very easy for them to look at the obstacles before them and say, well, this must be God's will. Have you ever allowed that to happen to you? Where you felt called to go a certain direction and you encountered some obstacle and you thought, well, it must not be God's will. Can I make an announcement? Sometimes the greatest opposition means you're right in the center of God's will. When I was in 10th grade Sunday school, my Sunday school teacher, we call him life groups now, his name was Colonel Dave Allen. He graduated from Texas A&M. I want to give you that moment to say amen your way. And he was such a godly man, and he was an A-10 pilot at our local air base, England Air Force Base. And I'll never forget in one of his lessons to us as students, he said, the closer you get to the enemy, the greater the conflict. The closer you get to the enemy, the greater the conflict. The closer you get to the target, the greater the conflict. And if you are walking with God and pursuing God, and God has given you a heart of compassion to get engaged in being a blessing and benefit to other people, just because there's an obstacle does not mean it is not God's will. It may be affirming God's will, and God wants to see if you're willing to push through. Viewing obstacles not as an obstacle, but an opportunity. Another phrase, they put their feet to their faith. They put their feet to their faith. They took initiative. They were active. It was more than just that poor soul can't get in. They put feet to their faith by each taking a corner. And then they were convinced that Jesus was the answer. They were convinced. And they put their feet to their faith, and they demonstrated that they were convinced that Jesus was the answer by being willing to carry their corner. And they did whatever it took to get this man to Jesus, even willing to tear through the roof to lower this man down to where Jesus was. They were committed to get this man to Jesus. In fact, as they're walking up upon him, it's very obvious their thought was, we've got to get this man to Jesus. And they did whatever it took to get that man to Jesus. Now, what about you? Are you willing to go to any length to get your one to come to faith in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to look at obstacles as simply an opportunity to see God's grace shine through and God's power to permeate your situation? Acts 4:12, if you'll write that in your notes, and there is salvation in no one else. Say that with me. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They were convinced that Jesus was the only way. And they were convinced, we've got to get this man to Jesus. And as we look at our prayer wall this morning, we've got to be convinced that Jesus is their answer. In fact, we know that Jesus is the only one who can transform their lives. Jesus is the only one who can take a person who's in the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. Jesus is the answer. And how we react and how we respond in culture will demonstrate if we really believe he's the answer. So what about you? Do you believe that Jesus is the answer? If so, say hallelujah. He's the answer. Now let's look at the critics. Let's look at the critics. You know, anytime you're out having a picnic, the flies always show up. It's like they just know. And it's because they do. The critics are in the crowd. Now, I want you to notice with me in God's word in verse 6 and 7. Now, some of the scribes, here we would call them critics, were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man, Jesus, speak like that? He's blaspheming. Now, that's a powerful word and a powerful accusation that as you trace that throughout the New Testament, that's the accusation that ultimately led to Jesus' death by crucifixion. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Here's what I want you to notice about the critics. The critics bypassed compassion in favor of injecting suspicion. They missed the majesty of the miracle, and they failed to recognize the presence of the miracle worker. One of my favorite leadership gurus. I read all of his books, listen to his podcast. He was a pastor in San Diego for 15 years and became one of the world-renowned leadership gurus and has written more leadership books than any other author. Phenomenal, John Maxwell. And I love one of his statements, "The buzzards always circle." Always. When you're on mission with God, anticipate opposition. When you're doing God's work, God's will, God's way, don't expect it to be a bed of roses or a path of lilies. It's going to be filled with opposition because when you're on mission with God, you are a threat to the enemy. And the last thing the devil wants you to do is to be fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing the devil wants you to do is to be concerned about a lost person's eternal destiny. When you're on mission with God, anticipate opposition. But I want to challenge you this morning, stay on mission. Don't divert. Don't lose your focus. Don't lose your passion. Don't let the devil erode your joy. You take the passion you have for God and you focus that passion on winning the lost at any cost and being fully available for God's use. And you watch what God does with your life as you surrender your life to His Lordship. When you get to the place in your life where you're saying, "Lord, I'm yours. Use me for your glory. Lord, I'm yours. Use me for your glory." When you pray a prayer like that, anticipate opposition. But I'm going to challenge you, stay on mission. God's not through with you. Well, I love to end with the main person in our story, the Christ. The Christ. Look at verse 8. You with me? Say amen. "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts?'" Well, that's a powerful question. Now, this let the critics know, I know. I know. There's two words Tanya and I use frequently in our 28 years of marriage. As we're doing life and ministry together, being on mission with God together, two words. You may want to write these down, and this may be for you. God knows. God knows. Anytime you go through a difficult season, anytime somebody misunderstands you, anytime you feel like you've been left out or overlooked, or you just feel like this doesn't feel right, you just speak those two words. God knows. Because guess what? God knows. God knows. So Jesus says, verse 9, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. Now don't miss this. This paralytic who experienced the healing, powerful touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, this miracle, not only of being forgiven of his sin and brought into the family of God, adopted into God's family, he became a child of God, but God also delivered him physically. And he got to walk out carrying the very mat that had carried him in. Now that's a miracle from God. So they were all amazed. In the language of the New Testament, this Greek word literally means out of their minds. And then they said, as they glorified God, "We never saw anything like this." Did you know that's been my prayer? God, would you do something in North Klein that we've never seen or experienced? God, would you do something in the shadow of our steeple? Would you draw people from the north, south, east, and west that as people come by, as people come experience our campus, as people come experience your presence here, Lord, that they would say, "We've never seen anything like this." As those who are bound become free, those who are divided become united, those who are far from God become friends of God. marriages that are fractured and families that are crumbling come together in unity, and the Holy Spirit of God becomes the glue where they thrive together. They're reconciled and restored and made whole, and just praying that God would do something so great that all we can say is, wow, God, look what God has done. As we pray over our prayer wall that all the ones we prayed that God would save, as they come to faith in Jesus Christ, we will be able to say, wow, we've never seen anything like this. Don't lose your sense of awe, because God is so awesome. Let me give you three steps to plug in Monday morning. Number one, solidify that Jesus is the answer. Now, that's very personal for you and for me. We've got to get to the place in our journey with God where we are convinced that Jesus is the answer. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Step number two, put your compassion into action. Yesterday, Tori and I had a day planned where we're going to go do something for her, and she needed my help and my expertise in that particular area, and I'm very passionate about it. We were on our way, and Tanya said, could y'all stop by the cleaners on your way and pick up our dry cleaning items? Said, absolutely. It was a different place I haven't been to before. It's next to Blue Water Cafe, where I have been several times to get their crawfish queso appetizer to go with a seafood platter. Pray for me. Would you pray for me? And so the dry cleaning place was right near there. And I went inside and gave them the two receipts. Two ladies, so gracious, they were helping. And they went above and beyond to bring everything out. And I just said, well, where do you go to church? And they looked at each other and said, well, we really don't go to church. And I said, I heard there's a great church. It's just been built. In fact, if you look through your window, you'll be able to see the steeple, like right through there. It's less than a mile from here. It's a great church. And like, well, how do you know about it? Oh, I know about it. I said, we would love to invite you to come. We have English at 9:30, 11, and Spanish at 12:30. And so if you would prefer a Spanish service, we have it at 12:30. They were so engaged. Well, tell us more. And I didn't have one of my invite cards. I was like, can I borrow something to write on? And I just wrote down the address, the name, the website, the service times. And they're like, we can't wait to come. I said, well, we can't wait to have you. And when you come, you're going to feel right at home. You're going to feel right at home. Now, God, by His Spirit, prompted me, engage them in conversation. It's not about dry cleaning. It's about pointing them to Jesus and inviting them to church. So pray for Olga and Gloria. They're so sweet. Step number three, carry your corner. Carry your corner. You see, God is preparing us for the future He has for us. And each one of us have to step up and carry the corner. Be responsive to God's prompting. Be responsive to God's initiative. Be sensitive to God's activity when it comes to soul consciousness and inviting people, investing in their lives, inviting them to church, to be very soul conscious. And all you have to do is invite. You'd be amazed once you know that 80% of people in church today are there because somebody personally invited them. Just invite them. Here's what was really cool. Gloria said, that's so amazing you're bringing this up. I was just thinking about it. I need to start going to church. Now, the world would say, what a coincidence. But what God would say, divine appointment. So be ready to carry your corner. We need you to carry the corner in I Serve ministry. We have so many areas for you to serve and get connected. Last Sunday, several of us were with our first through fifth graders at 12:30 in the Spanish, and most of our children in the Spanish know English. And so they said, Pastor, you're up. So I only told them the one story Tanya will let me tell kids, because all the other ones she said is too dangerous. So I told them my treehouse story, and it was so much fun to engage them and tell them how to get to heaven. Carry your corner. Now, here's a life point. This always convicts me. How many people who know you but don't know Jesus will come to know Jesus because they know you? Could it be that's why God has placed you where you are? So those who know you but don't know Jesus will come to know Jesus because they know you. Don't miss the moment. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I'm going to ask you this question: who's your one? Who's your one? Who's the one you're praying for that they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ? Who's the one God has placed on your heart to begin to invest in by praying for them and to invite them to come to church so they can be under the influence of the gospel? Who's your one? And then, are you willing to be the one God uses to win the one God chooses? Are you willing to be the one God uses to win the one God chooses? I want you to pray about that. So the invitation is twofold. First of all, if you know the Lord, I'm going to ask you to come to the prayer wall. We have bookmarks available here, pens available. If God's put somebody on your heart, I want you to come to the prayer wall, grab a bookmark, and just tear off the lower section where it says write a name. Just write the first name of the person, not the first and last name, only the first name. God knows. And I want you to just roll that up and put it on the prayer wall and spend a moment praying for your one. Maybe you did that last Sunday, but you've thought of another person that you want to begin to pray for as well. You can come here to the front, just grab a bookmark, and just write the name. Roll it up, put it on the prayer wall, and just stand there a moment and pray for that one person. And then our staff will be praying over the prayer wall all week long. Who's your one? And then if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite you to come to the cross, to my left and your right, right by the baptistry. Right at the end of the service, just come to my left, your right. Our prayer partners will be available. They'll be visible. They'll be there to encourage you. You can ask them any questions. If you would like to begin a relationship with Christ, I'm going to invite you to go to the cross, and a prayer partner will assist you. If you just need prayer, go to them. If you need to know about membership, go to them. If you need to schedule your baptism, go to them, and a prayer partner will assist you. Lord, we love you so much. God, have your way in us and through us. We surrender to your lordship and to your leadership. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.